Okay, let's talk about something we left off Sunday morning. We just got through Sunday morning, and it was where we ended was right where I wanted to really start teaching. That's the problem with using a clock and all these kinds of things. Take it over here, Andy. Sit over here with us, your family. There you go. That's all right. And we, if you remember now, Sunday, dealing with the Jews are learning and being wooed back to God by what's going on in the church. And then dealt with the concept and doing the greater works of faith. And the second, the first condition of doing the greater works is the first condition of anything that we do with God, and that's faith. That's trusting God. Now, the second, as far as we're concerned, the second in context is Jesus Christ going to God the Father because, he says, because I go to the Father. Now, then we come to the third, and the third one, you recall, was prayer. And it's a condition of greater work. But when you begin to grasp the power and the impact that you and I have with prayer, people, it's just awesome. Once again, looking at it, if we look from the north and south kind of concept, because the throne of God is said to be in the north, Zavon, you have here, and we'll be studying all of this, you have this realm of water surrounding everything, and then here is the great throne of God. And then you have the earth here. Here's the earth. And man on planet earth. Then you have the realm of the angels. The realm of the angels here. These are the things we're going to be studying in the from beginning to end series that we'll do Job, Genesis, and Revelation. But what I want you to appreciate is that here you are, and however important you may perceive yourself or how unimportant you perceive yourself, you want to do it in the realm. You want to perceive yourself in the realm of this whole conflict, and here you are, and you have that ability to just go right past the angels, right into the very throne of God. This is an awesome concept, people. The power of prayer. Why it's powerful, why Jesus Christ hears prayers, answers prayers, and deals with prayers along with God the Father. So here we have Jesus Christ, and we have God the Father enthroned, and here's where your prayers go. This is the realm of our prayer. You actually go above the angelic realm, and here you are way down here. And if we wanted to even have the concept of the Jews that we studied Sunday, you know, you have even the Jews who are, as far as a people, higher than we are. And so the whole reason that you and I are here is for God to woo them back. And so we come all the way up, boom. And here we enter into this realm of the throne of God. We start off in Genesis, in Job chapter 1, which we've looked at occasionally. Job 1, you have God and the angels can come to him. It's just it's an awesome scene, dramatic scene. Well, now you get to do it. This is what prayer does. It takes you and transcends you through all of this up to the very throne of God and where he hears our prayers. And there are prayers that are iffy prayers, but there are prayers that are prayers that we know he will answer. And so it's a very wonderful phenomenon is this whole concept of prayer. Now, Sunday we'll start looking at love and how love fits into the greater work, and then we will look into the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and his place in doing the greater work. But right now, just dealing with this concept of prayer, because we're going to spend some time in prayer together, this is what you're doing. You're going through all of this up into the realm of God, the realm of Jesus Christ, the spiritual throne, and where this whole battle is taking place in the spiritual realm, and boom, you're right there. You are at the throne. I don't think there's any of us. I don't care who's the president. There's just something about if we were invited to the White House. It's the place in America. It's the place of power. It's the place of prestige, authority. Everything is we could say in a realm is there, and you're invited to go to the White House. Well, I think any of us would brush our teeth and shine our shoes to go, and consider it something special to do that. You're going all the way to the throne of God. This is what we're going to be doing in a few moments. We're going to be going to the throne of God in prayer. And there are prayers that we're going to do that are iffy prayers, left out to His will, to His whole plan. They're prayers that we know He will answer, and that are related to the greater work. So this is what these few moments are about. And I take them very seriously. The time that we're going to spend here in this prayer. So I hope that you will appreciate what we're doing when we meet here in this prayer time. So this is what's going on, and it's so vital that you don't lose aspect and lose consciousness of that. Now, with that in mind, let's move to some prayer requests, and let's start off right here. And so let's just start with our own assembly. Do you want to say it, or do you want me to? Or? Okay. Brian and Larry, tomorrow's a very big day. They need your prayer. They need your prayer. They are responsible. Brian's little daughter, Amber. And I don't know why I have to do that. Amber, they're responding to the truth here. Responding to what's going on out here, responding to the teaching that Larry is giving her, and they've got to go to court tomorrow for custody. Maybe you've never done that, maybe you never have to, maybe you never will have to. I hope not. It's part of our society. It's an unfortunate part of our society, but it's part of our society. So tomorrow, I want you to be in prayer. I want you to be in prayer for the judge. I want you to be in prayer for the parents, Brian and Larry, in prayer, just be in prayer that God's will in regard to this little girl's life will be fit into what God wants done and give. And then we pray for wisdom, because certainly Brian, I don't know if Larry will, but he's going to have to say some things. The lawyer's going to have to say some things. What do we pray for? Wisdom. Just put the words in my mouth. And then we trust God to do that. That's what our faith is about. We trust Him. And so be in prayer. It's a very important day tomorrow. 1 or 1:30? 1:30. And so 1:30 tomorrow begins the fate of a little girl in the hands of a court, a judge. So that's important. So let's be in prayer in that regard. Okay, now here, any others that we have? Another prayer request. Yes. Yes, she was feeling bad this afternoon. She was feeling real bad this afternoon, she said. All right, let's be in prayer for one of our own kids and not feeling well. Tell her, sick or well, we're coming. By the way, if you don't know, Thursday afternoon, as it stands right now, we're all invited to Kiss's Ranch at around 3 o'clock. And if you need directions, you can ask Larry or Jerry. You can ask me, but you might or might not make it. And you can ask Larry, ask Jerry, or Leslie, and they'll tell you how to get to the ranch. But let's be in prayer for Tish. She's not feeling well. And so let's be in prayer. Anything else? Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. You have finals this week. Are you in school, college? Oh, bless your heart. Blue Book?
Yeah, in fact, I graduate now. I don't know
if it's me or one of these things. Oh, no. Wow, okay. Let's be in prayer. And what time is your exam that you have to pass that they can be on? Tomorrow night. Okay. That's a good excuse for not being. That's a good reason for not being here. We recognize that, and we'll do that. So we'll be in prayer. Absolutely, that's a bona fide prayer. Boy, I needed them when I was in school. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. That's right. Job and a place to live. By the way, I want you to, I'm sorry, because we just, Bill? Gaylette, that's right. Bill and Gaylette just moved here from North Carolina, and looking for a place to live, looking for a job. So please be in prayer and introduce yourself to them. Make them feel welcome. Bill and Gaylette, and he's looking for a job, looking for a place to live. So let's be in prayer. So let's be in prayer. Good. And again, these are kinds of things that affect our whole life. Is, you know, where we live and the job. So please be in prayer for them that they search for a job. Okay. Anything else? Very good. Yes. Let's continue to be in prayer for Dave's mom. Dolores. Let's continue to be in prayer. Don't you laugh at me, Jerry. Names are so bad. Hey, I put my name right here sometimes so I make sure I know it. Hey, God knows. Let's be in prayer for Dolores with her heart. And so let's be in prayer in regard to her heart condition. Yes. Good grief. They used to go here, and they had to move to Tucson for work and different things. So how many months long is it?
Three weeks.
All right. So let's be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for Stephanie. Stephanie's getting close also. And those kind of things always make me nervous. So I'd rather just leave those up to prayer and leave those up to God. So that's good. Okay, any other prayer request? Can you be in prayer for John Harvey? Yes, sir. See Gail in our prayers, absolutely. John and Gail in our prayers. Absolutely. I have one. Mrs. Smith, who owns this property, who has just been, what a wonderful woman, what a wonderful Christian. What a wonderful person in God's plan in my own life. The woman is getting older, and all that's gone on with the property ever since this thing broke a couple of years ago, and all that those who left this assembly, the pressure they put on this poor woman, has just mounted in her heart condition and all. And she really wants out from underneath the burden of this property. Sometime, not on tape, I'll just go through with you what a phenomenal woman Mrs. Smith is. You just, some of you will never know. Went over after the big thing on January the 15th a couple of years ago. The very next day, those that left this church went over to her house and wanted to read to this woman, who is not in our assembly at all, wanted to read to this woman a long list of stuff. And this old Christian woman, and I say that in love, said, just a moment, are you going to read to me what you think or someone sins? And they said, yeah. And she said, I want to ask you a question. And she said, this is very important to me. She said, did Herman teach you what Christ did with everyone's sins? Did he teach you that? Because if he didn't, I don't want him in that building. I want him out now. And the man that was there said, well, yes. And she said, what did he say Christ did? And there was a silence. He said, please tell me. I need to know. I need to know if I want that man in that building or not. And they said, well, that Christ bore them on the cross. And she said, and he taught you that. Yeah? Well, that's all I need to know then. He's in the building, and if y'all want to leave, that's fine. Then he got a hold of me, and you know, until you're in a real battle situation, you really don't know. And certainly in my position, you just don't know where anyone stands, anyone, and you know where my mother stood. And that woman sat me down in her home, her front living room, and she said, she just looked at me, and she said, "Didn't you know that I would stay with you? Didn't you know that?" She said, "You should have come to me in November. This would have been over, and none of this would have happened if you'd have come to me in November." And what a phenomenal woman. Anyway, she's been under a great deal of pressure, and she wants out from underneath the burden of this property. And so she's in a decision-making position in her life right now. And we need to be in prayer. Now, what do I want you to pray? Pray that we get the property? No. And I mean it, no. I want you to be in prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead that woman into making the decision that she ought to make in regards to this property. And I'll stay with that. I love that. I love that prayer, and I love that if she does it. Just be in prayer that this woman will be led of the Spirit in what she ought to do and how she ought to do it in regard to this property. And that she will have peace that you and I know, peace in her soul in regard to it. So I want her to come down sometime just so that you can meet her, just so you can see this great soldier of Christ. And what a phenomenal woman this woman is. And so please be in prayer. She's out of town right now, and as soon as she gets back, you need to know all these things. We paid to have a John, survey, appraisal. Yeah, but it's not just where he walks around. I mean, this thing is this is it, and it's something like let's see, there was 50, there's 31, 32, 33, about 35 pages in dealing with everything about this property and the appraised amount of the property. It's about 5 acres here, and this man appraised it at when downtown. A lot of you were here when we thought about building. If this is Spring Valley out here, and then way back here is the creek. There's only about the amount of land that we can build on is about right where this building is right now. And if this building, to give you an idea, and I hate to even use this with what's going on in our country right now, but if this church were to burn, and let's say over 50% of it was destroyed, we could not rebuild it. Because the city wants this to be a floodplain, or it is a floodplain, and they want it to really what they want to do is take out everything that's along here. So it's in a very difficult type of situation. Prime property. I mean, where else would you want to be than Preston and 635? But as far as prime property, but if you look next door and the next door and the next door here, why are these properties selling? Well, because the city won't allow you to do anything on them. We can't even tear down. If we had inexhaustible funds, we couldn't tear down that house back there and redo it. The city would not allow that. So it's one of those kind of things that's been a real blessing for us, because it just isn't something she's going to be able to go sell for $5 million and over all these years. So we got so that's one of the problems. And I'll just tell you, Mrs. Smith loves us, and she loves to work out something with us. And that's where her heart is. But at the same time, she's got to do what's right. So please be in prayer for this woman, and both tonight and for the next month or 2 months, or however long it's going to take. When she gets back, we'll sit down with her and give her that report, and then talk with her and see what she has in mind as far as the property is concerned. So we need to be in prayer about that. And about her and this property and us in that respect. So it's sort of as far as people are concerned, two major groups involved here, her and our assembly. And so we need to be in prayer to God in regard to our assembly, where we meet, Mrs. Smith, what she ought to do. But this is one of those things where I feel very comfortable in praying to the Father to have His Spirit lead her in what He wants done with this property. And that's the way I would ask you to pray, not that we would get it. I want to pray that she will be led to do what God wants done with this property. So, there's that one as far as my personal thing. Also, in regard for me, not only in regard to where we would meet in this assembly, is in regard to study. I've got, you know, we have a handful of people. I feel like if I add too many classes, it puts pressure on an assembly of our size. That, you know, you think, well, I have to go. If I don't go, there won't be anybody there, and I don't want anybody to think I'm not. I don't want the church. And at the same time, I have two things I want to get involved with you. One, that I want to study with you, and this is for you to pray. I've got to know what to do. One thing I want to do is I want to study Job, Genesis, not the whole book, but part of it, and Revelation. There's a lot going on in the world today about prophecy, and pull a lot of these things together. But secondly, I have a very strong sense right now that what we really need to do before I do this one, before I even do this one, as important as I think that is that what I want to do is spend some time with you on the Bible. I want to spend time with you in putting together the books of the Bible, Old and New Testament. I have a lot of you that have said to me, in fact, Mike and Peg came to me almost a year ago and made this statement. But when we do this, what we're going to have to study are the seven empires. We're going to have to study the seven empires of that flow through all of the Old and New Testament. And we're going to have to know where they are. Well, if I start here and I now just jump into some of these areas where Assyria is and where Elijah and this and that and on and on and on. And if you're sitting there trying to get into your mind where these things are, you're going to miss what I'm doing. So I think what I'll do is spend some time with you and just putting the Bible in a perspective. And I've got a couple of handouts that I did when I was in seminary that amazingly put the entire Old Testament together. So that I can hand you this, and you can look at it, and whenever we're at any one of these seven empires, and wherever we are in the history, you're able to go to the Bible in your mind as well as open it up, and you'll know right where these things are going on. Who are the prophets? Who are the kings? Why are they? What's important about the seven empires related to prophecy? And understand what's going on as far as where we are right now. We're right in here. As far as this is all flowing. So I've got this I want to study, this I want to study, and then I want to study, along with doing the spiritual love, I want to study some more on this person. I want us to start learning some more about him. If we're to love as he loved, if we're to pray as he prayed, I want us to begin to grasp and have an understanding of this person. And I want to do some work just on him. So we've got these things that I need to do, and you take like right now, Tuesday night, we're doing the First John study. Some of you are labored about that, and I am too, and I want to get on. But I want to cover, and the reason we're going to just finish it up is that I do want to cover forgiveness. I've not studied forgiveness with you, and it is extremely important in regard to the Christian life, loving as Christ loved. And so I need to spend some time with you on that. You have already been forgiven, you've already been cleansed, and how forgiveness and where the part that it plays in the passages in the New Testament in living the Christian life. So these are the things that I'm struggling through in my office and studying and working through. So I need your prayer in that regard. Okay, so we have our prayers, Brian and Larry, Tiff. We have the job for Bill, the final exams coming up, and so we have all of these Gail and John to pray for, Terry and Tucson and been to play for. And then we have the various people we're familiar with, Rod in Houston and Dan in Tulsa and John in Tucson. And there are many other men who are teaching truth. Peter Hansen, whom we've been in prayer for, may be changing his church. Well, his church there where he was, it just, pardon the expression, just faded out. And he's now applying and looking at an assembly in Arizona. So we'll be in prayer. In fact, he needs our prayers. Peter Hansen's his name. And where the Lord would send him. And so these are the things we need to be in prayer for. And then I remind you, everyone here did not raise their hand. But I want to tell you something. I know, because I know the spiritual warfare, everyone here needs our prayers. Jennifer needs our prayers. Everybody here needs our prayers. People, you didn't say raise your hand and say, this is what's going on in my life, my family, my finance, my soul, areas of my life. But I know everyone here is in the spiritual warfare. You might be in a phase where there's some prosperity. You might be in a phase where there's some adverse testing. But we're all in it. So we need to be in prayer for each other and each other's marriages and each other's children and each other's friends. So we need to be in prayer for each other. And Jim Passmore and I can always use your prayers. If you ever get to the point, I have no one to pray for, Jim Passmore and myself, you can pray for. We need it, right? Right. All right. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Okay, as I said to you before, we have been so long in our study of 1 John, and I'm with you. I want to move on, use this for another study, or at least get on to somewhere else. But I want to spend some time in the cleansing and in the forgiving, because this is so vital into what we're studying. Now, it's been some time since we have opened the text to 1 John 1:9, so let's go ahead and open it there. And just orient to where we are in this passage, the whole passage. And this is what we try to understand in dealing with so many things in Scripture, is to deal with context. One of the most dangerous things to do is take something out of context. This is so dangerous. This is where a lot of people make bad decisions and wrong conclusions about Scripture, is when you pull things out of context. And if you just sit down and read through this beautiful passage that we're dealing with, that, you know, it really becomes, if you understand correctly, accurately, what's happening here in verses 8 and 9 and then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it really is a powerful passage. It's been misused by a lot of people over time, but if we correctly understand it, it really is a beautiful, comforting passage as to what happens when I do sin, because I do sin. We all sin. And this really isn't something that we need to be with. I spent a lot of time, and you know it, almost teaching this in a bulldog mode, a fighting mode. No need to. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful concept. And what we're dealing with, the thing starts off in the first few verses of joy and a fellowship, relationship. This is what God wants. Reconciliation. This is what He wants. This is just a fundamental word of all of human history. God desires reconciliation. He desires fellowship. And that's what it's about. So since it's been a while, it's beautiful. Let's just read to where we are. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. This isn't all of the Bible. This is the person of Christ, the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life, very important to this whole epistle. Those of you who have believed, you have eternal life. If you have believed in Christ, you have it. He says this over and over through the epistle, through the five chapters. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this fellowship, so it's not mentioned here. Verse 4, and these things we write so that our inner happiness, our joy, may, and this is the fruit of the Spirit, may be made complete. And we'll be studying this in John 15 in our study. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say, now we start with the six if clauses and what's going on. So if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And the truth then is the message of the gospel. So we start out with God is light. And we're dealing with the state of man who is in darkness. So here's the state of man. He is in darkness. Now, and we're talking about Christians. You're in a state of darkness. If you are in a state of darkness, then you're not in the light. You're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's just so many words for a context for this. This is the power of sin. This is the power of Satan. You're in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Is where you are. You're in cosmic system. This is darkness is referred to as death, temporal death, not eternal. But all of these states are the place of the believer. You are in a state of the absence, or there is no faith in your life when you are in a state of darkness. And so we've taken a look at all of these things. Now the great issue, I want to come out of this. This is where I am. I want to come out of this. And I want you to note in verse 6 again the claim. If we claim, if we say, we have fellowship with Him. People, you can claim whatever you want to claim. You can claim you're in faith. You can claim you're doing love. You can claim you know God. We can claim whatever we want, and we can claim it from the highest mountain to everybody that will listen to us. That doesn't mean it's so. Doesn't mean it's so. You can claim whatever you want. And James, they claimed the faith, and they didn't have it. And all you had to do was look at the way they were in the assembly. You didn't have to follow them at home. All you had to do is look at the way they handled their assembly. You knew they weren't. These people claim, do a lot of things in 1 John here. They claim no sin. They claim to be in knowing God, and they claim to love. And they don't do any of those things. So the great issue is now the how. How can I move from the darkness as a Christian into what God is, the light? And the point is, I can't. If I am under the power of sin, under in Satan's cosmic system, in Satan's domain on earth, and I am in a position of temporal death, and there is no faith operating right now, I can't do it. Therefore, God Himself is going to have to take me out of here and put me into the light. He's going to have to do it. It is a salvation. It is a deliverance, just like it was when we were unbelievers at the cross. It is a deliverance by God. It is a salvation by God, taking us from the darkness and putting us into the light. Now, what is it going to be based upon, Him doing it? Just one thing, the only thing that you and I can give Him when we are in this state, and that is our faith, a trust. That's all that we can do, is a faith. A faith in its basic concept, a faith in God, so that He can deliver. For salvation one, the object of faith is the one that He has sent, is Jesus Christ. For salvation two, as a born-again believer being moved to this, being in darkness, He has sent His Spirit, whom we're getting ready to study in John chapter 14. And what is going to happen when we put this faith? What is going to happen? There is going to be recovery. I don't know if you can see it, if I write it down here, but I'll put it here. Here is the recovery. So we have the recovery. So we go from the darkness, how, our faith, and then God acts, and He recovers, or reconciles us, or saves us, or delivers us. A lot of different words for this. And when this happens, then you are in the spiritual life, and you are in the realm of righteousness. Okay, with that in mind, let's just continue reading. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie. We can claim whatever we want, but we lie. We do not practice the truth. We do not practice the gospel, because the gospel is faith. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We studied that. Now, what's going to be interesting is Sunday. Sunday's going to be an interesting thing. We're going to come back to this verse, because Sunday, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, continue in our communion study. And what is so interesting is they have come, these Christians in Corinth are not at a bar. They are in an assembly of believers, and they have assembled together to worship God, and that's what they claim they're doing. And people, they're fighting with each other. They are divisive. They will not share with each other their food. I mean, you could stand at the door and watch the believers in Corinth and know they're not in the light. Because if they were in the light, look what it says. This is very important. Have fellowship with one another. One of the indications that you are walking in the Spirit is that you have fellowship with other believers. It's a clear thing. And there they were in their assembly in Corinth, and they weren't in fellowship with each other. One group sitting over here with their food that they brought, and another group sitting over there with the food they brought. Poor people sitting over there, not having hardly anything at all to eat, just barely making ends meet. They're over here having all this party. You just walk in and say, no, I'm sorry. This isn't going to work. Oh, well, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with everybody at our little table here. Sorry. You can claim whatever you want, but you lie. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit does is He puts into us this fellowship with everyone in this center, everyone in the body, as a matter of fact. Everyone in the body. That's why I told you, you are closer to a person who is a believer wherever they are on earth than you are to anyone in your family that's not a believer. Anyone in America is not a believer. You are closer. You're closer with a Russian who is a Christian than you are with a fighting American, patriotic American, who is not. And this is what our thinking has got to begin to grasp and understand. It's this whole battle that we're in, and I hope you get grasped a little of that from Sunday and the whole issue there. Verse 8. If we claim that we have no sin, we've not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the problem is that we claim and we deny that we have sin. If your problem is denial, we've studied this so many times. If your problem is denial, then what's the solution? Start. Where does it start? It starts with a confession or an acknowledgement. An alcoholic who sits there and just denies he has a problem, denies he's an alcoholic, will never recover. So the first thing you say to him is, you've got to acknowledge you have a problem, my friend. And that's all this shepherd is doing. That's all this teacher is doing. That's all John is doing. He's taking them by the hand. These are young believers. This isn't a difficult passage of Scripture. He's taking them by the hand and just simply saying, acknowledge that you have some problems. Acknowledge your sin in your life if you're in denial. Most of the time, we're not in denial. Most of the time, we're not in denial. Most believers, it is simply a matter, and we did this a couple of weeks ago, it is simply a matter of what we'll call the three R's. It's simply a matter of one, responsibility, and for us, responsibility means I am out of the light, I am in darkness, and it is my fault. God didn't alienate me, I alienated myself, I have sinned, I've done something wrong, and then that goes to the second, and that is a repentant attitude. I don't like where I am, and then that leads to repair. And repair for the born-again believer is faith. This is the only thing that we can do is to repair this, is our faith. And people, all of that can be done like that. It can be done in a second. You can go through all those so quickly, make your head spin. Now, if you have a problem, and you're sitting over here with this denial, and you're in denial, and no, this isn't a sin and all, okay, you got some things you're going to have to work out. And you can sit there and say, oh, well, what I'm doing really isn't sin, or what I'm doing really isn't. Well, no, then you're going to have to be dealing with, working with the Holy Spirit and come out of that denial. This is not a difficult thing. This is why confession is used only here and nowhere else in dealing with sin, because these people have a major problem. They're in denial. Now, the reason they're in denial is because of fear. They fear the loss of eternal life. They thought they would lose their eternal life, and there are reasons why they thought that, and we studied that. By even John's own teaching and some of Paul's teaching, it sounds like, ooh, man, if you sin, didn't he say you leave, you don't enter into the kingdom, you don't get to inherit the kingdom? Boy, well, I must lose eternal life. And that's what a lot of people believe. They don't believe in eternal security. Well, as we studied, you say you're going to lose eternal life? Yeah. I'm going to deny it too. I'm either going to deny or go into total despair. One of the two. One or the other. If I thought, if I sinned, I'd lose my salvation. So this is something that needs to be worked out. And what this teacher's just saying is, look, calm down. Don't fear. You're not going to lose your salvation. This is why about four times he says, you have eternal life if you believe in Christ in this one epistle. Just relax. Don't deny. Just acknowledge. Be aware you have sin. Boom. It's taken care of. That's what he said in 9. Look what he says. Now, if we confess our sins, acknowledge them, look, what kind of God do you have? And this is where we're going to start tonight. What kind of God do you have? People, you have a God. You have a God who is faithful. You don't need to be fearful of him. He's a faithful God. You don't have to worry about it. He's a faithful God. But he is faithful and he is righteous. To have already forgiven us our sins and to have already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And where did he do that? The way it is reading here, he's already done it. Where did he do it? He did it at the cross. Now, this is where you have to make up your mind. Do you believe that or not? Do you believe that Jesus Christ on the cross bore all of our sins? If you don't, then you're going to have a theological problem. If you understand that on the cross he bore all the judgment, then he's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. All he wants you to do is get back into that relationship with him. Just get back into that momentum with him, that fellowship with him. Get back into the light. And how do you do that? Simply go right back to trusting him. And the moment you do that, boom, you're back into the light of our previous page, and you're in fellowship with him. Why is it that simple? It's that simple because God is faithful. God is righteous. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. And this is where we're just going to start in tonight, in a few minutes that we have left of our time tonight. Now, I'm not going to do it now. I want to move on. I want to get to the cleansing and forgiving. And forgiving, to spend some time with you on forgiving and how it works not only between us and God, but I want to deal with forgiveness and how it relates between Christians. And I want to cover some passages that we haven't studied that are very important for you between your husband and wife, parent and child, friends, and other Christians. Forgiveness is a very difficult concept because sometimes people feel like if I forgive, then what that means is I am just condoning and letting them get away with something that they've done to me. No. You don't understand what forgiveness is. Nobody gets away with anything. Nobody ever gets away with anything. Don't think that. And that's why I think we need to spend just a couple of hours. I'm not going to belabor all of this a long time. And at this point, we spent a little time in dealing with repentance and they're both responses to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Neither one of them are faith. They're entirely different words. Omologeo is a different word than pistis. Metanoeo is a different word than pistis. But they are part of the working of the Holy Spirit as far as the unbeliever and believer are concerned. We spent a long time, a couple of years ago, dealing with repentance. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a response to his convicting work inside of us. Paul uses the word over and over and over. Our Lord uses the word over and over and over. Study Revelation 2 and 3. He will know the word concepts of confession. No, but repentance. Why repentance? Because repentance will always summons, and we study this. What repentance will always do? Repentance, unlike confession. Confession will not be this. But a repentant spirit. What repentance will do, it will always summon the person to faith. Repentance says, this is where I do not want to be. I want to move away. I want to move away from this. And faith says, this is where I want to move towards. This is where I want to be. I want to be here. I don't want to be here. And so a person who is in denial, you go from denial, if you study the context of the passage, go from denial to simply acknowledging. And in that sense, and then you move, this would move you under the ministry of the Holy Spirit into a repentant spirit. Now, anything as far as recovering us, moving us from where we studied a while ago, if you're going to do anything to remove us from the darkness, here we are in darkness, the absence of faith in sin. Okay, here we are in darkness. Now, is God going to move us? Let's get the whole picture here. Is he going to move us from the darkness over here to the light? Now, is he going to move us from the dark? And he's got to do it. He's got to move us from darkness to light. Is he going to do it because of our acknowledgement? Is he going to do it because we acknowledge that we have sinned and that we are in a state of sin? Is he? No. Y'all are sleeping tonight. Okay, no, he's not going to do it on this. Now, let me ask you a question. See if you're thinking with me. If God delivered, saved the believer from darkness to light, if he would just acknowledge, what does that make acknowledgement? Work. It makes it work. Because I'm saying that God is going to do something if I do this. And that is not the way he's going to do it. Now, is God going to save someone, a believer, from darkness to light if they repent? As important as it is, and over with the writers of the New Testament, far more than acknowledgement. But even if I repent, and it's a, let's just make even the point that I want to make here. It's a long repentance. I know some people have a problem with the word, and we've studied, I gave you handouts on it and everything. Let's just say you spend some time in repenting, and you really do have it with regret and everything. Is God going to move you, save you, deliver you from darkness to light because you repented? No. No. Question. If God moved you from darkness to light because you repented, what does that make repentance? A work. But as long as he doesn't do it, it is simply a response to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, here we have denial, but we're going to go from denial to acknowledgement, from that to repentance, and now we move from repentance to a faith, an act of faith directed toward the one that God has sent to empower us and deliver us and lead us and teach us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boom. Now God can take us. Just like reach down, boom, pick you up here and put you over here in the light. That's what happens. And it's not a work. Why? Because it's done on the basis of faith. Not something that I do, but something that he does. He does this. See, if he moved me here or here, acknowledgement, confession, or repentance, then I can say I did this. I delivered myself because I did this. But here, no, I simply trusted him and he did it. Okay, that brings us now with any questions on repentance? Any questions on repentance and confession? Because we're not going to come back this way here for a long time. I'm gone. I'm tired. I want to move on. Okay, I'm going to assume you got it. Now, we're ready for our study of He is faithful and righteous. He is faithful and righteous. And it's time to close. But I just want to leave you with one thought here. Normally, when people think of sin, they think of a holy God. I want to just leave you with this thought. I want to show you how wonderful our God is. Normally, when people think about sin themselves or someone else, they normally immediately think, and this is what I want you never to do anymore, if you did, they immediately go into a thought of, God is righteous, God is just, and God is really going to get me. It's going to get me good. Don't want you to do that. I want you to look at the text. It's a beautiful verse. It doesn't do that. It says God is faithful. This is the essence of God that we're to turn to. People, you don't have. Not only do you not have to, you don't go into shame. You don't go into fear. You don't go into worry. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what anyone does to you. I don't care what anybody says. When you go, and this is a reality in your life, study the scriptures. This God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And when you start understanding that God is faithful and He's already taken care of the whole problem here on the cross, and that what He wants to do is to have fellowship with you, He doesn't want to be, He's not going to. The only way you're going to come under discipline, the only way you're going to come under discipline is to refuse to simply trust God the Holy Spirit to recover you. Because what discipline will do, and what this is designed to do, is to get you back to trusting Him. That's all it's designed to do. So you don't have to fear. What you want to do is you want to relax. And this is where, by the way, His love comes into this context. People know the verse, God is love, but most people don't know the context in 1 John. And it deals with, in judgment, there is no fear. For where there is love, there is no fear. If there is spiritual love, there is no fear. Why? Because this love and the context, I want you to know the context. The context is judgment. The context is judgment. That's the context. But you and I do not need to be in fear in that subject matter, because our God is love. And His love takes out the fear. And therefore, you and I do not need to be in fear. I want you to know your God. I want you to have that relationship with Him that He wants you to have with Him. And we can have it if we just continue to trust Him and can trust His Spirit and trust Him, who and what He is, His faithfulness, what He's already done. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. All you have to do is a perfect study again, prodigal son, all good, come home. He didn't have to do anything. Boom, He's already forgiven. He's already let back in. All He has to do is come and claim it. That's going to be very important in John 14, 20, and 21. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have these prayers that in our soul for the various members of our assembly, those outside of our assembly. Pray, Father, that as we continue to petition our prayers toward You, that You, Heavenly Father, will weigh them. You will weigh the iffy prayers according to Your whole plan, and give us the wisdom and the spiritual love to handle whatever You decide to do. But we do thank You, Father, that there are prayers that we studied in John 14 that we can pray in regard to the greater works, in regard to Your plan and history, that You will answer. What an awesome God You are. We praise You, Father, that You're a God who desires a fellowship, a relationship. It's astounding to us. Sometimes, Father, it becomes more astounding when we fail in sin, but even when we are walking in the light, it's just astounding that You, the desire to have the fellowship with us, and do all that You did to bring reconciliation. And now, Father, we pray that You will continue to guide us as an assembly of believers, individually, that we might, Father, fulfill Your plan for our individual lives and our corporate lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.